And as we turn to the Gospel according to Mark chapter 7, it is but an illustration of those words, "As for man's merit, 'tis hateful to me. The Gospel, I love it. 'Tis perfectly free." The opposition of the works of man to the work of God, the opposite that is man's ideas from God's established ways. And here in this chapter 7 of Mark, not the only place in the Gospels, but in this wonderful 7th chapter of Mark, we have the Saviour pointing out the deadness and the inability to save and to remove defilement of all the good ideas of man. It's exciting at the end of chapter 6 how all the people heard that Jesus was there and they came to him in an excited and wonderful way to be healed, even being brought on beds, and it didn't matter whether he was in the village or the city or the country. They thought it a wonderful thing to be able to come, and they thought it a golden opportunity. But wherever there is the good news, the glad tidings of the gospel, there is always opposition. There has been since the days of Cain and Abel. And we see at the beginning of chapter 7 that some Pharisees and certain of the scribes make the journey from Jerusalem in order to be critical, in order to see what is going on. As we're told, they came and they were looking for trouble. They came to find fault. Now, if you hate somebody, nothing they can do is right. If you don't like somebody, you'll immediately spot the bad things and you won't even look for the good things. And this is exactly what is happening here. They were looking for trouble. They were looking for an excuse to say they were wrong and not believing, and it didn't take them long to find it. When they saw some of the disciples, read, with defiled, that is to say with unwashing hands, they found fault. Now, in all this washing of hands, from the marketplace or at any time, or the pots or the tables or anything, this isn't the sensible thing to remove the germs. That wasn't the idea at all. This was an idea of ritual cleansing that over the years, the interpreters of the Old Testament scriptures have said, this is what the Bible says. And of course, it isn't what the Bible says at all. But they were saying that if you want to be good and proper in the sight of the Lord, you must do these things. The word Pharisees, as you know, means pure ones. And it was a movement established somewhere about 200 BC. And they said they were pure. But once you begin to think you're pure, you see, if you think you're, even within Christian denominations and churches, if you think you've got it right, then you begin to think the others have got it wrong. But instead of praying for the others who've got it wrong, if you've got it right, you begin to look down the nose at those who've got it wrong when you've got it right. And then pride begins to enter, and you're the ones landing up with pride, whereas the others who've got it wrong are humble, and they wait upon the Lord to be shown what is right. And so the situation is reversed. And in the sight of God, the ones who think they're good are bad, and the ones who think they're bad, the humble are accepted by the Lord. And it's the sort of thing that's happening here. But this was a ritual thing. They said, if you really want to be seen by the Lord to be good and holy, then everything you touch must be pure. You must wash everything. You must keep it shining. You must keep it clear. When you come back from the marketplace, it may be you brushed against some people who are unclean in the sight of the Lord. They're not talking about dirt here. They're talking about you might have had somebody who had a death in the family, or somebody who was ritually impure, and you might have contracted that impurity. So when you come in, you must wash your hands and you must wash the things in the house when you touch them, and all this sort of thing. And so we read here that the Pharisees found fault with the particular thing that they saw, that the disciples, having come in with the Lord Jesus Christ, some of them anyway, didn't wash their hands. I don't know if that means that they only observed some of them, or whether some of the disciples did wash their hands in the thing, but they noticed that some didn't, and that Jesus didn't seem to worry about it, didn't seem to be bothered about it. And though the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they washed their hands often, or to the fist is what it says in the Greek, and that means sort of up to there, unless they've given themselves a thorough wash, they do not eat. Now, if this is the custom of the Pharisees and all the Jews, then maybe Jesus had begun privately, expressly, to begin to say these things didn't matter. Though it doesn't really look as if the Saviour had actually said that because of the conversation that follows later. But all sorts of Jewish, spread across all the Jewish community, this was something they did. They hold the tradition of the elders. Now, I think it's a wonderful thing. It strikes me, because people are always critical of one another in a church. If you're a church leader, if you do a job in the world, people are going to be critical. It's a critical society. I find it a wonderful thing that when we're presented, we should be presented faultless before the throne of glory, without blame, with nothing reprehensible against us. Not that we haven't done these things, but this is one of the things that's noted about when we're made perfect in heaven. Never mind all those who found fault with us on earth. The Lord has forgiven our sins and we are perfectly acceptable to him. And what they say will no longer matter. But here are those who had the tradition of the elders. Now, the word tradition comes from two Latin words, or trans. The tradition is something that is handed over, handed across, handed on. And in a sense, there is nothing wrong with tradition. We don't reinvent the wheel every time we do something. And when you hand something on, you hand it on for a continuation in the life of the church. One of the things that the Lord Jesus has handed on is that we should remember him at the communion table. And of course, if we hand something on, it is absolutely incumbent upon us to know why we do what we do. This is why I think it's so important that you should know why I open with a psalm, why we have the order that we have in our service. All the things that we do for a reason. And there is, if we don't understand the reason, then we shall soon say to other people, oh, we do it differently. And we should say to them, well, that's okay, you do it your way. And of course, that's what's happened with regard to the authorised version, wasn't it? Everybody used the authorised version. But nobody knew why they did it. Nobody knew how excellent it was. They just did it. So that when people came along who said, oh, there's a better translation, there's a more modern translation, they said, okay, that sounds fine to us. And they just ditched the things that have been done for 100 years. Now, we have to be sure that we know all the things that we do and why we do them. Why we're a Baptist church, why we're a Reformed church, all these sorts of things. We need to know. But the tradition of the elders was handed on, and nobody knew why they did these things. They did them because they were told to do them. And what Jesus is saying here is that the tendency of man's tradition is to go against the command of God. Because man is fallen, if man does things unquestioningly, if man doesn't test the things to the best of his ability against the scriptures, then he will fall into doing his own ways in his own habits. So these are the things that are partly at issue here. When the Pharisees said to the Lord Jesus, why do your disciples not do these things according to the tradition of the elders? The Lord responded with those words from Isaiah 29. This people honours me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. The full quotation would be, this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honour me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. And I'm going to say, we say to our children, you ought to believe in God. You ought to worship God. And it's good to teach these things. But actually, until they themselves see that they have life, and though they're young, all that they have in their small life is from God. And all these abilities to think and to run and to play and to move all come from God. Until they want to thank God and praise God and feel indebted to God for these things, we may teach them as much as we like. And there is value in the external teaching, but it has to be the internal teaching of the Holy Spirit waking them, really to want these things from their hearts, which would only give it value in the sight of God. And Jesus here draws attention that people may honour him with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Let me give you a tolerably amusing example, simply in church. You may be singing hymns with your lips, but your concentration may be miles away. Now, it's not quite the same as what Jesus says here, but it will give you an idea of the force of what's being said. It is possible to be saying things in our worship that our heart isn't in. And without our heart conjoining with the lips the words we say, then it is of no value in the sight of God, whatever. And as I always tell you about the way we worship, we love him. We don't have any of the forms. Unless there is actually all the time from our minds and our hearts worship going forth invisibly to the Saviour, there's nothing happening here. Unless that is happening, nothing's happening. So the Lord takes up in order to show that how wrong the traditions of men are when they're removed from the ways of the Lord. That though the people say that they love God, although the people say that they're worshipping God, actually their affections are far removed from him. They're thinking about other things. Other things are more important. They're a bit begrudged the time, the hour or two they spend on the Lord's Day, perhaps. But though they honour with their lips, their heart is far from me. To which Jesus comments that in vain they worship him. They'll be among those who one day say, Lord, you were in our streets. You came to meet us. We heard you. We followed you. We listened to you. And Jesus will say, depart from me. I never knew you. Why? Well, in vain do you worship if your heart isn't with the words. But the particular point that Jesus makes here is teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Just how dry, just how arid, just how horrible it is. I know when I used to serve on the committee, which had some Anglican clergy, for the Leiston School, we used to go in and do assembly once a week, and the vicars would go, and Peter Jackson would go from Leiston Baptist, and I would go. But there was the vicar of Leiston and the vicar of Aldborough, who all they ever talked about, if you said, will you do this day, will you do that day? Oh, that's St. George's Day, that's this saint's day, that's St. Benedict's Day, that's... You see, this is all about men and not about God. There's nothing life-giving in it. There's nothing salvation in it. There's nothing spiritual in it. There's nothing warm in it. Nothing rewarding in it. And so Jesus gives one very good example. It's a tremendous example. He says, now you lay aside the commandments of God to hold a tradition of men. And he says, you do it in lots of ways, but he says, I'll give you one example. Moses, in Exodus 20, gave one of the commandments, didn't he? Honour thy father and mother. He also said that Moses said in another place, if anyone curses his mother and father, he should be put to death. Let him die the death. That's what that means. Right, he says. Here is a commandment of God given you by Moses, whom you honour. Honour your father, mother. However, you have a different idea. You say, I'm going to be specially religious. I'm going to give all my money to the church. Of course, it means mum and dad can't have any. Indeed, it's money that might have been used to look after them in their old age. But no, it's devoted to God. God will be specially pleased. He'll be ever so thrilled because I've done this special thing. I'm very, very generous. Give more than other people. But it's Korban. It's devoted. It's God's. It can't be man's anymore. Jesus says, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Korban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. So everybody else, including the religious leaders, say, you're a wonderful person. What a wonderful idea to have. What a wonderful thing to do. And you glow. And he has no more need to do anything for his father or mother because the money's been given to the church. And what does he say? You're making the word of God honor your mother and father of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things you do. So when we have traditions, we have to ask ourselves, does it come from the Lord? Is this what the Lord says do? And probably at all times, we should be reforming ourselves to make sure that our habits, that our customs, don't detract from what the Lord actually commands. And then the Lord turns to another aspect, but just before we go on to that, we should remind ourselves that the Lord is saying here that the tradition of man goes against the commandment of God. And we must remember that our authority for all that we do is the Bible. Now, there are others who take a different line altogether. The Roman Catholics say the Bible and tradition in equal measure, but we've seen here that where you have Bible and tradition, tradition is likely to outweigh Bible, because that is the tendency of the things that are of man. Now, the word authority, the word horizon, comes from a Greek word, horizo, which means the boundary. The word auth, as in authentic or automatic, means within itself. So authority means that which has its own power or boundary within itself to deliver what it says. God is the ultimate authority because he can back up everything he says, everything he does, with his power that nobody can withstand. Authority, the nature of authority, is to be able to perform your will because you have the right or the authority, if you like, the power to enforce it that nobody can gainsay. And of course there is delegated authority. The Roman centurion has what authority he has, not because he has any innate authority himself, but it derives from the emperor. And insofar as the emperor can deliver the capacity to protect his nation, then he has authority. If another nation comes and conquers the emperor, then that army may not win at all. And the authority of it is diminished. But authority is that which has within itself the power to deliver the truth. Now, the Bible is God's word. And God is the authority, but has chosen to deliver to mankind his word. And what he has given is exactly what he wants us to have. No more, no less. So that things that are within the Bible, they are not God's word. They are therefore from below. They are therefore of man's origin. And therefore it is that we may both humbly and willingly accept that the Bible is the Word of God and comes with all His authority, all His power, as is demonstrated in many ways. And so we see here that Jesus has been speaking that if we set up our ideas contrary to the Scriptures, then we're invading the authority of God, and we'll find ourselves without adequate foundation, and that we will not be able to appeal to God in many of the things that we do, for they are unbiblical. And then at this stage, at verse 14, Jesus turns to the issue that lay behind this whole question of the washings, the baptisms, the washing of hands, and the washing of pots and pans and tables and beds and all the other things, that great unprofitable list. And it has to do with contractual defilement. It has to do with the delivery from defilement, from removing the stain of dirt from our lives in the sight of God. And so he says, now, there is nothing from outside a man, verse 15, that entering into him can defile him. Now let that sink in. There's nothing. Nothing from outside a man that entering in can defile him. You remember that Jesus didn't mind meeting with the prostitutes. He didn't mind meeting with the tax gatherers. He knew he didn't contract any defilement. When he met with them, he wasn't tempted to be like them. And Jesus says, not only is that true, but there is nothing from outside a man that entering in can defile him. He's not talking about germs. He's talking about how God looks at the purity, the decency, the cleanness of our lives. That's what he's talking about. How God sees us. What he sees. What the tendency of our thoughts were. What the tendency of our desires is. These things he looks at. Now he says, there's nothing coming from outside that can defile a person. I remember when I was a student, there was a great, great debate, and it was a massive debate at the time, in ethics at the time. What counts most? Is it heredity or is it environment? Is it what the child is born with, or is it what the child comes into contact with subsequently? And Jesus here says unequivocally, it's heredity. If we are influenced by environment, and that follows from here, if we are influenced by environment, it's only because we want to. Two boys within the same home growing up. Mum and Dad smoked like troopers. One thinks it'd be great as a youngster to smoke like they do in front of all the other children. The other one says, I'm not going to do that. Wrecks their life. It spends all their money. I'm not going to do that. In other words, two growing up in the same environment do not respond in the same way. The environment is not the determining thing. But it can bring out of us, draw out of us, that which is latent within. There's a temptation to steal if that's within us. There's a temptation to lie if that's within us. And these will all be built up by those others that we meet. Everybody knows that if you're with a gang, you do things you wouldn't do in private. It's because they bring out things that are there. We say, it's not like me. But how do you know it's not like you? It may have been latent there all the time. Now, this is the issue that Jesus is dealing with. The thoughts, the purity of our heart, as it is before him. And he says, there's nothing without that the opposite of within. There's nothing from outside a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. So he's saying here, this is one of his favourite sayings, one of his definitive sayings, listen carefully. If you've got ears, and if your ears were made for hearing, and if you're capable of listening to things that aren't just audible, but have to do with conscience and with within, take particular note here. So, of course, the disciples, when Jesus gathered the crowd together, after having dealt with the Pharisees, he gathered the crowd and he said these things to them. When he had called all the people to him, he said, listen, there's nothing from outside. He's trying to put an end immediately to all this tradition stuff that the elders have been foisting on the people. But when he gets indoors and the disciples ask him these things, and Jesus says, no, I'm so without understanding at this stage. Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? But the things that come out of the man, they defile him. And of course the big question is, how did they get there? How did the idea of lying, how did the idea of cheating, how did the idea of murder, which can't defile us entering from outside, Jesus says that is not how it happens, how did it get there? Why is it someone predisposed to lie? Why is it someone predisposed to commit adultery? Why is it someone predisposed to steal? Why? Where does it come from? And Jesus says it's always been there. It's always been there. It can't enter from outside. It's in the DNA that's been passed on from the rebellion of Adam and of Eve. And down all generations, in one form or another, these things have been passed on, so that everyone born has this. There is none that is righteous. No, not one. All have sinned. It's all the teaching of the Bible all the way through. That no child is innocent. A child has all these locked up potentially. If you use the term innocent to express whether he's actually done these things, I mean, I can say I'm innocent of murder. Honestly, I can. If that's the way you want to use the word, meaning I haven't done it yet. So a child can be called innocent, a baby can be called innocent, if it hasn't yet done this or that or the other. But it's there. It's there from the beginning. And the terrible thing about this is, if you don't know the Saviour, who knows that the adultery won't pop up for the first time when you're 40? Who knows that the murder won't pop up the first time when you're 50? You can't say it's not like me. You don't know what's there. You must just assume that everything that could possibly come and bedevil the human race could be locked up inside you. And the only safe way is to turn to the Saviour. The only safe way is to obtain the cleansing of his blood. The only safe way is that the Holy Spirit should have washed you and cleansed you and purified you. It's the only safe way. And though you may be tempted, he will give you grace when those temptations come, because they are within to resist. Jesus was tempted, but the temptation came from without. We are tempted when the temptation, which may come from without, locks on to something that's within. And this is the terrible thing. So he says, do you not understand that all the things that defile a person come from within? You Pharisees, you scribes, forget the washing, defilement come that way. But if you've been thinking of lying with a woman who's not your wife, that defiles you. if you've been thinking death to the Saviour, that defiles you. The things that are there, that's the important things that the Lord God sees. These are the things. The things that defile us are what are there from the beginning. And maybe they'll never come out. Maybe we'll resist the temptation. Maybe the Lord will suppress them and they never appear. But there are things enough that defile a person. And then the list that follows is horrendous. There are lists in Romans 1 of the things that are evil. And there are lists in other places. But this list is pretty comprehensive. This list of Mark. Jesus says, he says that the reason why the things that come from without, they don't enter the heart, just like food, and they go and they're digested and they go out into the toilet. And it doesn't affect the inner reaches of the inner soul of man. But he says, these are the things that defile men. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed. And you've got a whole long list. And the first of them is evil thoughts. Now, some of the things that follow are variations upon this theme. But evil thoughts. Thoughts of jealousy. Thoughts of malice. Thoughts of envy. Thoughts of anger. Thoughts of jealousy. Thoughts of all sorts. But in that whole great thing, evil thoughts. Thoughts that aren't right. Thoughts that we have no business thinking, whatever. They defile the man. They come from within. Adulteries. It's interesting that the first two things that he mentions are plural and the second group of things he mentions are singular. But that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, proceed adulteries. Now, adulteries, it is well documented, was one of the key issues among the Jews in the time in which Jesus lived. This isn't the only place where he does battle with the attitude that they had towards women. If they married somebody and they displeased them, they could just ditch them like anything. And they could have other women, irrespective of whether they were married or not, irrespective of the law of God. And Jesus says, this is wrong, wrong, wrong. Out of the heart of man comes evil thoughts and adulteries, fornications. That's every other sort of sexual sin except adultery. Fornications. The word means uncleannesses. Fornications, having intimate sexual relationships other than the family, the proper married situation. If you are married and you have sexual intercourse with somebody with whom you're not married, that's adultery. But in any other situation, it comes under the heading of fornication. But the desire to do it is what defiles, and the desire comes from within. It doesn't come from without. Murders. As I told you before, I used to think murder was terrible. It only happened once in my experience as a child growing up. And now, as I said to you, it happens 10 times a week in the borough in which I was brought up. We've got conditioned to people being murdered. Murdered on the large scale, murdered on the massive scale. But murder on any scale defiles and is unclean and destroys. Without repentance, no murderer enters the kingdom of heaven. Thefts. There's quite a lot said about thefts in the early part of the book of Proverbs. Of meeting up with others in order to rob people, in order to steal from people, in order to commit burglary. But thefts of any sort, even cheating. All these things come under that heading. But they are from within, they are unclean, they're evil thoughts, and they defile the person. Covetousness. Thou shalt not covet. tenth commandment. And it spells out what you will not covet. But to desire anything that is your neighbour's and is not meant for you to have. To want it because your neighbour has it and it isn't yours and you desperately want it. Wickedness. Wickedness is a general word here. But anything that is does somebody down. Anything that is not in their best interests. Deceit. Trying to hoodwink people. Trying to persuade them about something that you know is not true. Trying to wheedle their money out of them. Whatever it be. But all these things defile. See, the Pharisee to whom he had been speaking thought that he didn't think like we think. Now, we think if we're not caught, we're okay. And people tend to think if they get away with something, that they'll do it. We tend to think that. But the Jewish people thought, the thought in those days, that if they only thought about adultery, if they only looked with lust upon a woman, that wasn't sin. Because they didn't actually do it. Now clearly not to do something is better than to do it. But even to think it is sin in the sight of the Lord. And so you've got evil thoughts we've had, but this whole idea of lasciviousness, always lusting after things that the more you can have, the better it'll be. And you don't mind who you take it from. Perhaps even drugs comes into this category, because it has this thing about it that you'll do anything to get them. You don't mind if you rob people. You don't mind if you kill people. You don't mind what other people suffer, as long as you can have your thing. And it's a lasciviousness. An evil eye is what the chapter began with. Not being able to see anything nice in certain people. Every time you look at them, everything you see about them turns to evil. They smile, you put the wrong construction on it. If they say something which is quite reasonable, you interpret it in a way that makes it sound very unreasonable. But it's just the turning of something because you hate them. It's another way for hatred, really. An evil eye. Blasphemy. And then towards the end, pride. Pride. Pride of life. Youngsters know about the pride of life. They're just sheer joy de vivre, as we say. Just being able to run, just being able to jump, just being able to swim, just being able to do things that you can't do when you're older. It's the pride of life. Sometimes the Lord takes that away from even young people. But pride in any way, everything we have from the Lord. We talk about, of course, taking pride in excellence, taking pride in doing our job well. It is a figurative expression, but to take pride is to receive pride for doing something well, to receive the congratulations and so on. And while we all like to be encouraged, there's a difference between being encouraged and being lifted up. Lifted up. There's that terrible passage, isn't there, in the Bible that speaks of sodomy as being caused from fullness of bread and pride. Rises out of fullness of bread, so you're lazy, you've got nothing better to do. And pride in your accomplishments, pride in your situation, pride that you're better than other people. Terrible thing. Pride. We're called to be meek, called to be humble, called to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Foolishness. Just silly. When you think that the Lord Jesus said that for every idle word we shall give an account. We'll have forgotten them, of course, but the Lord will remind us. Every idle word. Odd things that we just say. Throwaway lines. Unclean, perhaps. Critical, perhaps. Whatever. You know, foolishness. Now, we're told that folly is bound in the heart of the child. If a child doesn't grow up, become a man, that foolishness is going to stay. But foolishness is there from the beginning. These are the things that defile. It's not the outward things. It's not the appearances. It's what goes on deep within your thoughts, deep within your affections, that the Lord sees and evaluates you by looking at. It has nothing whatever to do with mere traditions of men. And if we follow the word of God, confess our sins and repent, turn to the Saviour, the only Redeemer from sin, that is the perfect antidote from man's tradition. All the religions of the world, where there are religions, some people have no religion, but all the religions of the world seek to justify themselves, seek to make excuses for what's within them. But none of these religions does anything to remove from the heart the defilement of the things that are there. It isn't your fault that you're like you are. But it won't be our fault if we don't take steps to remedy it. If we don't seek the salvation which is of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't repent of these things, and if when we're tempted by them, we don't resist those temptations. This is how we are. This is why we need a Saviour. This is why the Saviour was given. This is why we should turn to Him. But the traditions of men, forget them all, as far as we can. As far as we can, seek only the things that come from the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all we need shall be added.